James 1, 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James 1, 16 and 17. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Deuteronomy 8, 6. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33, 27. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking in just a few moments at chapter 6. So I'm encouraging you to open your Bibles, please, to the wonderful book Deuteronomy. We'll begin our reading in a few moments with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, and read down through verse 9. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. As always, understanding the importance of being in proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to this magnificent opportunity to focus our attention upon the eternal truths of God's Word. It's been our privilege over a period of time now to look at Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. And so we come today to see Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy. We've discovered that Jesus is found in every book of the Old Testament. We pray together before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace. You've made it possible for us to leave our homes and make our way to this particular place for the specific purpose of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls. And that's our reason, the only reason, for being here today. And so we pray that we will be, first of all, in right relationship with our wonderful Lord, and then that we will have a desire to receive spiritual truths that will enable us to be more effective believers. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for salvation grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for living grace. You give us grace every single day of our lives. We thank you also for the fact that you have prepared for us to have dying grace, the grace by which to leave this life. We do not know just exactly when that will be. We're going to depart from this life one of these days. We either leave this life by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And so we're thankful for dying grace. Bless each person, we pray, who's in this auditorium today, and every person who will hear this message, that there will be a seriousness in the hearts of every individual, that we might understand and realize that time for us on the earth at the longest is extremely short. So help us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to note the verses 5, 7, 9. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Verse 8. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Verse 9. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates. All of us are aware of the fact that we study Jesus Christ in each and every book of the Old Testament. Jesus is actually very evident in every book of God's inspired scripture. He's the promised son to Eve that would crush the serpent's head to redeem her like Adam could not. He's the burning bush. He's the voice from the mountain. He's the atonement cover on the ark. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace of Daniel. And he is the burden bearer of the book of Amos. We see Jesus in an abbreviated form in every Old Testament book. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, our book now, he is the city of refuge. We have today some very interesting verses of Scripture. We're going to spend slowly, I trust, some time today to be able to see that out of all the Old Testament books, when Jesus came to quote from the Old Testament books, the book of Deuteronomy is the book that he quoted from the most. I feel like it's important for you to be able to see that Jesus loved the book of Deuteronomy. That's one way of saying it. Jesus loved what God's plan was all about. This book, with more than 80 citations, is one of the most frequently quoted books in the New Testament. It's important for us to put this into our thinking, because when we read through the various books of the New Testament, the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when we get over into the reading of the Pauline Epistles, and we're trying to find what Jesus refers to, we find him referring over and over again to the magnificent book of Deuteronomy. What we have here is a commandment to love God with all your heart, with your soul, and with your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is a passage of Scripture that we see in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And it's quoted, as you can see on the screen, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. I go slowly to impress you today with the fact that Jesus Christ loved all of the writings of the Old Testament. And Jesus had a special attention, gave special attention to the book of Deuteronomy. More than 80 citations. One of the most frequently quoted books of the Old Testament. is the book of Deuteronomy. The commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is presented to us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, which is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. I have for you today, I believe, some of the most important thoughts that you and I could ever receive, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. What I want you to be able to see is that Satan took Jesus one time at a point of great temptations. These temptations are presented to us in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to read that in a few moments. But I want you to see that every time Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, out there in the wilderness, he responded by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to see this more than you've ever seen it before. I want to spend time today to let you understand that Jesus Christ, tempted by Satan, out there in the wilderness, in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, quotes from the book of Deuteronomy every time he is tempted by Satan. The amazing thing about that passage of Scripture and all those passages of Scripture, and we'll see it in a few moments, that every time Jesus heard Satan in the temptation, he said to Satan, "It has been written in the past, with the result that the writing stands good forever." And so we're going to see this over and over again. What I would like for you to do, if you will please, is to go with me to the book of Matthew. I'm going to encourage you to open your New Testaments now. And we're going to begin our reading with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Please notice that we have Jesus in the wilderness and we have Satan tempting him. We see Jesus having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We can read that rapidly and not think much about it. But I want you to think with me for a few moments. Have you ever missed a few meals and you found yourself hungry? And have you ever gone long enough to have hunger pains? I'm trying to get you to think with me of what we have here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Over the years, we've talked, and you have it very well in your mind, that there's a little word used in the New Testament. It is the little word, if. We've used it time and time again. We've said it so many times that you should have all of this memorized. You shouldn't have any difficulty whatsoever. When you find that little word, if, look at it in various places of the Bible. Look at it, for instance, in the first chapter of 1 John, where you have the scripture, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you read through all the verses of the first chapter of 1 John, you will find that word used over and over again. But it's used in a different way in 1 John chapter 1 than what we have here. So some of you are saying to me, "Pastor, would you rehearse for a few moments? Would you recapitulate? Would you say it again? What's the meaning of the little word if in the various conditional clauses?" Oh, I'm so glad you asked me to do that. I thought you would never ask me. And I waited and I waited and I found that you just now asked me. And I want to tell you, I'd like to answer your question. There are four conditional clauses. If, and it is true. If, and it is not true. If, maybe it is true, maybe it is not true. If, I wish it were true, but it isn't. I'll let you listen to that slowly because I want you to see that in the original language of the Word of God, you have no difficulty whatsoever knowing which one of those ifs it is. Whether it's if number one, if number two, if number three, if number four. When you study the first chapter of 1 John, you will find the if, which is number three, which says, maybe we will and maybe we will not admit our faults and failures and sins. But if we do, God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we have in that first chapter of 1 John is little words from the original language that let you know exactly that it is a third-class conditional clause, not a first class, not a second class, not a fourth class. Now, why, preacher, are you going through all of this? I'm going through it because I want you to see the power of what is being presented in Matthew chapter 4. Listen, please, carefully. In the original language, you have in the Greek sentences what is known as a prothesis and an apodosis. That simply means you have a statement clause and you have an answering clause. You have something that is presented, and then you have something that responds to that presentation. Do you understand that? Sure you do. So if you have a first-class conditional clause, you will have a little word in the prothesis, in the first part of that sentence. And then in the second part of the sentence, you'll see another little Greek expression. And so you have epsilon iota, EI, and then you have in the second part, AN. Now stay with me. In the Greek, you have EIAN. You understand that? In the Greek, you have epsilon, iota, alpha, nu. I'm not teaching Greek today, but I want you to see how powerful this is. In the third class conditional clause, which I'm presenting to you now from 1 John chapter 1, you have a contraction of those two expressions that I gave you a few moments ago. You have E-I-A-N. When you pull those together, you will have two vowels. And when you have two vowels together, something has to fall out. And one of them has to go away. And so that's the reason why, and I won't say much more about this, but in the first chapter of 1 John, you have over and over and over again, E-I-A-N. No, you have E-I-N. You have the contraction of the two parts. E-A-N with the I dropping out. Not the A dropping out, but the I dropping out. Okay. I know all of you got that. I can just tell by the wonderful expressions on your faces. I can tell you that what I need to just say is that you have E-A-N there, which means that you've taken those words of the prothesis and the apodosis and you pull them together and drop one letter out, and that's why you have it. And every time you see E-A-N, it's a third-class conditional clause. Maybe so, maybe no. So much for that. What we have in Matthew chapter 4, this is so powerful. I've decided that if I just spent the rest of the day talking to you about this, it would be worth our while. So I decided that I'm not going to rush. I'm going to let you see something that perhaps you've never really seen before. Satan is tempting Jesus. And Satan is saying here, if you'll notice, if you are the Son of God. If. What kind of if is that? If and it isn't true? If it is true, If maybe I wish it were true and wish it were not true. No, you have to understand that you have to see in the original language what that word is. What did Satan know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this a second-class conditional clause? If it isn't true, he's not the Son of God. No, that's not what Satan said. Satan said, if, what do you read now? If you are the Son of God, and it is true that you are. Did you get that? That's a first-class conditional clause. It has an epsilon ei at the beginning of that part of the prothesis, a part of the verse. Is there any question about whether or not Satan knew who Jesus was? Is there any question in your mind that Satan might doubt for a moment that Jesus is the God? I want you to see it's revealed beautifully here. Now, please notice, on the screen now, you're going to see this verse, Matthew 4:4. And Jesus answering him said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding from the mouth of God, which is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When we get through with this first session today, all I want you to have is the verses of Scripture in Matthew where Satan is tempting, and then hearing how Jesus, loving the book of Deuteronomy, is quoting from that magnificent book. All I want you to have before when you leave the service today is to be able to have in your mind clearly that when Satan is in the process of tempting you, there's only one way of success. There's only one way to be victorious. There's only one way to have a full, radiant, complete Christian life, and that is to answer Satan with the Word of God. Are you listening? I'm trying to get over a point, and I go slowly to do it because I don't want us to miss what is being presented in this session today. We look at the verse now, Matthew 4:4. I hope you're looking at it in your Bible, in whatever translation you have. But he answering said. The word answering here is an interesting word because you can see that it means at a point of time, Jesus had the answer, and the participle shows the circumstances. I will not get into the word particularly, but it is the Greek word apokrinomai. Krinomai is the word which means to judge or to be able to see through things. And then we have at the prefix the word apo, A-P-O, which is a preposition. Can't take time there. Let's go on. It has been written. It has been written. Now, if you'll do me a favor, do what I do. Take a highlighter. Take your pencil. Take your pen. Use your Bible. Write in it. It's not going to hurt it. In fact, it's good for you to be able to refer back to it. Verse 4, it is written. Underline that, please. Highlight it, please. Down in verse 7, it is written. Underline it. Highlight it. Down in verse 10, it is written. It is written. It has been written in the past with the fact that what has been written stands and it will stand forever and forever and forever. I have highlighted it. I marked it for me. I marked it so that I could tell you. Look at verse 4. It is written. Look down in verse 7. It is written. Look down in verse 10. It is written. And I need to remind you that every time Jesus said this, he was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That's the book we're studying now. Okay, let me go on. But he answering said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth, through the mouth of God. Are you able to see, folks, why we love the Word of God? Do you see why it's important that the pastor love you to the point that he presents you the Word of God? Do you understand that there's nothing else in this world that will help you and guide you and correct you and present for you the way to live a full Christian victorious life? There's not a thing but the Word of God. Jesus believed that. And that's why Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That's okay. If anyone gets excited, we'll calm them down, okay? Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at it again. It has been written. You folks have been hearing me preach for all these many years, and you've heard me say, a perfect tense verb means something happened in the past, completed in the past, and the result of that completion continues on to this very present moment. If you've heard that one time, you've heard it dozens of times. And the reason that I say that is because right now, Jesus uses the perfect tense verb three different times as he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Perfect tense. Happened in the past. Action completed in the past. The result of that action continuing even to this very present moment. Please get that into your thinking. But look at this. It's not only a perfect tense verb, it is a passive voice. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. Jesus not only was receiving the answer, but Jesus was the answer. You see it? Jesus was not only receiving an answer as a part of the members of the Godhead, but he was and is the answer. And the indicative mood, oh my. Stay with me, folks. Don't miss this. There are various types of moods. I'm sure you have some moods, but we're talking about moods in the Greek verbs. The mood here is a mood of reality. It's not subjunctive. It is not potential. It is reality. What is Jesus saying to Satan at this temptation? And we'll see two more later. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I must cling. I must present. I must let you see, Satan, you're not going to be victorious because God's word is the only power that is possible to take care of the situation. All right. Now I've looked at that verb, perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. You folks are so wonderful. Since you heard the first one, let's go down to verse 7. Matthew 4, 7. Well, I need to read the verses in between. Then the devil took him into the holy city. He stood him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he quotes the scripture. He will give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I didn't intend to say all this, but I want to say it right now. You can rest assured that Satan knows how to quote scripture also. Do you see that here? Satan knows how to use the scripture. You and I must be aware of the fact that we don't need to be unknowing in relationship to what God's word says, because are we going to let Satan, who knows the Bible, knows the scripture, Are we going to let him outdo us? Are we going to study God's word consistently and faithfully on a day-by-day basis and be able to come to the proper conclusion when temptation comes our way? We can say, it is written. It has been written in the past with the results that those writings stand forever. And I'm utilizing those writings now to be victorious and triumphant in my life as a victor over Satan. Look at it, please. Verse 7. Well, preacher, put it on the screen. All right. Verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, again, it has been written. It's so exciting to me to be able to see. When I look at a verb and I see the parts of the verb, and I won't go into all the facets of that from the original language. When I see the parts of the verb and I look at that word and I see that it has letters that are repetitions at the beginning, and it's G-E, G-E, and I think, oh boy, that's a perfect tense verb. I need to stay some time with that particular verb. You'll see it here. If you look at it, we find it has been written, and then I need to go back and let you see the word again. Please notice. G-E-G-R-A-P-T-A-I. Okay, I didn't know you were going to ask me to do this, but I will because you asked me. If you'll look, please, you will see that there is a duplication of Greek letters at the beginning. This time it is G-E and then G-A, which lets me know that this particular word is a perfect tense verb. Now, it comes from the Greek root word or base word, grapho. If I say the word grapho, does that mean anything to any of you? It does. It means writing, doesn't it? So, we have, it has been written. See how beautiful and simple the Greek is? All right. Now let's look at this verse 7. Jesus said unto him, again, it has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then there is a strong Greek negative adverb. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Are you turning back and forth? Are you able to see? All right, let's do it. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's go back to chapter 6. And let's go down to verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him as at Massah. Now, you'll see that Deuteronomy 6:16, Jesus Christ is quoting at the temptation of Satan. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Let's analyze this a little bit more. Jesus said unto him, again, palin, P-A-L-I-N is the word for again. I want you to know, Satan, you are bringing these temptations, but I want you to see I have an answer for you. The answer is the word of God. Jesus is the answer. No doubt about it. Jesus is the answer. But look what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing is not only a powerful statement, but it is an example of what you and I are to be doing while we live these brief years on this earth. We only have a few years at the longest. And the thing that we're to do, and we're talking about it in the second session, is to cling to the Word of God. What did Jesus do in the humanity? What did Jesus do in His humanity? Could I draw a triangle and put over here on this side Jesus' deity, and on this side humanity? Deity, humanity. What's amazing to me is that when Jesus Christ was on the earth for those 33 years, In all the temptations that he had, and the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, we discover that Jesus in the deity could have said, "You get away from me," in the deity side. But he's saying this from the humanity side. Now, I think some of you have gone to sleep on me. I think some of you have heard so much now, you're said, "My head is hurting and I don't want to hear anything else." Please listen. Satan is aware that Jesus is now again, because the word Palin, again, is saying, it has been written in the past. It stands written. What has been written is always good. What has been written will always be good. I want you to understand, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16. Let's go to the third temptation. Down in verse, well, we'll read verses 8, 9, and then get to verse 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, verse 10, oh, I like this, "Be gone." I like the way some translations say it. We're going to talk about it for just a few moments. "Satan, for it is written." This time we have the quote from chapter 6 and verse 13. Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it has been written," same word, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." All right, lest you mess up. Matthew 4:4, a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. You ought to write this down. Matthew 4:7, a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. Matthew 4:10, a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. Now, my Roman numeral 3. Every time Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that it is not my custom to go this slowly. But I want you to also understand that I believe it's very, very important for us to get this in our mind before we even move into other aspects of the book of Deuteronomy. Every day, you and I will be tempted with satanic thinking. You read the newspaper, you turn on your radio, you turn on your television, whatever you turn on, you're going to find satanic thinking. And the only way to be able to decipher and detect what is satanic on the one hand and what is divine and God's thinking on the other hand is what we have in our minds related to the utilization of the truth of God's Word. You follow that? So my challenge for you at this first service is to see that Jesus in the flesh, those 33 years he was on the earth, in the flesh, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And he always came back with the words, "It has been written in the past," with the result that that which has been written stands good for now and forever. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. You and I should have embedded in our minds enough of the Word of God that no matter what comes our way, we can answer Satan with the Scripture. Do you see it? We'll come back to Deuteronomy in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that we've been challenged by these magnificent verses. Verses quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. We realize that Jesus Christ loved the Bible. Jesus Christ loved the Old Testament. Jesus Christ so vividly here was quoting these magnificent verses as he found himself tempted by Satan. We find ourselves every day facing satanic thinking. Help us to be captivated to the point that we are able to utilize the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of all, we're thankful today for salvation through Jesus Christ. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to understand that this book is such a magnificent book, and it tells us the way of salvation. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.